Our study tonight is out of Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, the significant and certified conversion of Saul. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles, from Jerusalem to Rome. Accordingly, we can learn much about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the early church era as it is presented in the book of Acts. Acts 9, 1 and 19 records the significant conversion of Saul of Tarsus into becoming a great apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, due to his background, a credible witness had to certify his conversion before the world and the church, a great lesson for us in discipling. So we view the passage for our insight and for our application. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Acts 9, 1 to 19. And Saul, still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that's Christianity, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And the best manuscripts leave out the last part of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6, but include this, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they brought him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord in a vision said, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I myself, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight. Incidentally, this street is still in Damascus. It runs right through the east to the west of the city, and it's a huge central street. The street called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight immediately, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul was certain days with the disciples which were in Damascus. Okay. Saul's conversion to Jesus Christ is believed by some to be the most important event in the church since the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came on the believers, and that was actually the start of the church. And, of course, Saul, the apostle, later became the apostle. Saul was converted and he became the apostle Paul. Apostle Paul wrote half the New Testament, if not more than half, if he wrote the book of Hebrews, we don't know. But anyway, Luke certainly considered Saul's conversion significant, for he recorded it three times in the book of Acts, in chapter 9 here, then in chapter 22, and then chapter 26, as Paul is giving speeches to kings later on, he's telling his testimony. After all, Saul, who's later called Paul, became the most ardent apostle of Christ, writing roughly half of the New Testament. However, his conversion to Christ was so dramatic resulting in such a complete change in thought and action that it left the idea of his conversion difficult for the Christian community to view as credible. Think of it, if there was a man who was spending his time going around openly murdering Christians, putting Christians in jail, trying to shut the entire Christian faith down, and all of a sudden he gets saved and he wants to join with Christians, what are they going to think? They're going to think, this guy is trying to infiltrate us. He's trying to find out who we are so he can better eliminate us. They're not going to believe him at all. So that's a problem. And that's a problem that the Lord addressed very interestingly. But anyway, let's look at his conversion. Saul's pre-conversion life was utterly anti-Christian. After the martyrdom of Stephen, Saul had heavily persecuted the church. Back in chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3, he was hauling men and women off to prison. He was entering into their homes. He was wreaking havoc on the church. That's what Acts chapter 8, 1 to 3 says. Well, Acts 9, 1 picks up where Acts chapter 8, 3 left off, noting how Saul was still threatening injury and murder against believers, to where he sought even letters from the high priest that he might request access to the believers in the synagogues of Damascus, that he might capture and bring Christians back to Jerusalem for punishment. Now, this is interesting because Damascus is way outside of the jurisdiction of the Jews in Israel. It'd be one thing for him to, you know, get permission here, but he's asking permission from the governor up there in Damascus, who's a Gentile, for permission to get Jews up there who've made decisions for Christ so he can bring them bound back to Jerusalem for prosecution. Now, Damascus was outside of the jurisdiction of the Jews in Jerusalem, but the Nabataean king, Aretas IV, who ruled Damascus, hated the Romans, and he would have been willing to grant the Jews, who were also anti-Roman, access to Christians in Damascus, that he might build a coalition with Jews in opposition to Rome. So you see there's politics here. Paul knew politics. He knew the politics like the back of his hand. So he asked the high priest for letters. High priest, of course, he was the one that had the authority, so he'd get the letters. Paul had the letter from the high priest with his stamp, sent it up to Aretas. Aretas would read it and say, okay, yeah, sure, you can have access to the Christians here. So Saul was going to great lengths to capture and destroy Christians and to destroy the Christian faith. That's where we start with. Now, you have the conversion of Saul. Saul's conversion, however, was a very sudden, a very traumatic event, resulting in a tremendous change in this man. Christ appeared to Saul as he approached the city of Damascus, blinding him with a bright light. Now, Saul heard a voice asking him why he was persecuting him in Acts 9:4. Saul asked who the speaker was, and Christ replied that he was Jesus whom Saul was persecuting. You imagine the shock this would have been to the Apostle Paul. I'm Jesus. Jesus. Good grief, what in the world? So this is a challenge. Now, Acts 9, 5b to 6a are not in the best in the earliest manuscripts. They're actually borrowed from Paul's later sermons in Acts 22 and Acts 26, where the manuscripts all agree there. There's a tendency for some of these early scribes to kind of harmonize everything, so they didn't want to leave any part of the story out. But here in Acts chapter 9, Luke is moving along with speed. He knows he's going to cover this later. But he's moving along with speed because he's trying to show the dramatic and quick nature of the conversion of the Apostle Saul. So accordingly, the Lord Jesus directed events to provide certification to the Christian community on the validity of Saul's conversion so that the church might accept Saul's conversion as being real. You notice here, right while Saul is flat on the ground, Lord Jesus is talking to him. Jesus is already making preparation for him to be accepted in the church. In the midst of converting Saul to the Christian faith, Jesus directed him to rise up from the ground where he had fallen and go into the city of Damascus where Saul would be told what he must do. Now he's converted, but the Lord says, you have to go there, and for everything to work here, man, you've got to go and you have to be told what to do. He's blinded. The Lord's intentionally blinded him. He's helpless. That's exactly where the Lord wants Paul. Paul is a person who's full of motivation. You've got to rein him in. So the Lord has reined him in. He's going to take the reins off later, but for now, he's reined in. And so he has to be following people with the hand. Now, Saul was helplessly blinded from the heavenly light, so he had to be led by the hand by his fellow travelers into Damascus, where he stayed for 3 days, blind. And notice, he ate and drank nothing because he was reeling in shock from what he had learned about how wrong he had been to oppose the Christian faith. I mean, you imagine, he'd been involved in killing people, murdering them, and he'd been doing this to people who were the people of the Messiah. And Jesus is the risen Messiah. And what in the world have I been doing? See, in fact, Paul says later he did it in ignorance. He was ignorant, but he did it. And he was reeling in shock. That's why he didn't eat. So, at this point, the Lord appeared to a certain Christian by the name of Ananias, directing him to go to Saul to lay his hands on him to confer blessing and authority that he might receive his sight. Now, Ananias was not just your run-of-the-mill Christian. Ananias was a Hebrew of sterling reputation by all the Jews in Damascus. I'm going to look ahead in Acts chapter 22, verse 12, where the Apostle Paul, in a later testimony to a king, talks about this Ananias. And he says in Acts 22, 12, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law." See, he had a sterling reputation with Jews, which is important. Paul's going to bring this up later in Acts 22 when he's having this speech in front of the Jewish people at the temple. "A devout man according to the law, having a good report, good reputation of all the Jews which dwelt there." That's the kind of man you needed to give certification to the Apostle Paul's conversion. You had to have a man with sterling qualifications. Really, really important for them to accept him. So, that's what the Lord did. Ananias was a Hebrew, sterling reputation by all the Jews in Damascus. So Christ wanted to use Ananias to certify the reality of Saul's conversion before all doubters to the contrary. Now remember, Saul is still blind. So there's going to be a connection between Saul and Ananias here. And Ananias comes in. He's God's man. He's going to sanction the conversion of Saul, and it's going to remove the issue of the blindness of Saul. But Ananias himself initially recoiled at Christ's directive due to Saul's past record. It's kind of like I'm saying, "Lord, wait a minute, Lord, do you know what you're talking about, man? I mean, this, you know what this guy has done? Look at his record. His rap sheet is terrible." And you can see him stalling here. But the Lord assured Ananias that he was a chosen vessel to minister for the Lord. And what a chosen vessel he was. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Even the Romans knew about Gamaliel. The best education you get. He was raised, he came from Tarsus, so he knew how to deal with Gentiles. He was also very Jewish. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So he could speak to Jews, he could speak to Gentiles. He was highly motivated. He was a young man. He still had a lot of years left in him, so he was an ideal person. He's just a green around the gills, so to speak. He's got to get some maturity under him. He has to slow down a little bit, calm down a little bit. But that's going to come in time. But right now, he's a chosen vessel. So Ananias obeyed. He went to Saul. He addressed him as Brother Saul. What a wonderful statement. That means you're now saved. I recognize you as a believer in Christ. Brother Saul, now a part of the church. He laid hands on Saul that he received his sight. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was baptized. He ate some food. He was strengthened for life and for service, and he spent time with the disciples there. In fact, we're going to find out next time. He started witnessing very dramatically and boldly in Damascus, which shocked all the Jews there and probably the guys that had come with him. What in the world is he doing? Getting up and preaching in favor of Jesus when he was trying to annihilate the Christian faith before. But Saul's sudden, dramatic conversion from persecutor to apostle would be hard for believers to accept as true. So God used a very credible believer in Ananias to validate that conversion for the welfare of the church. What's interesting is we never hear anything else about Ananias. This is a big contribution that he made to the Christian faith. He was a man of sterling qualification that cleared the way for the Apostle Paul to be accepted by the church. And then he disappears. But what an important role he had. He had a sterling reputation. He was the man that you needed. You had to have that kind of a man to give credits and credence to the Apostle Paul's conversion. So may we always verify spiritual conversions and transformations for the unity of the church. Now, we have something in our bylaws that does that. If you want to be a member of the church, you have to be here, you know, on a regular attendance for 6 months. We do that so that people can figure out if this is the church that the Lord has them to stay in. We do it to figure out where they're coming from. We want to see evidences that they're saved. And that's very, very important. I think for a person to become a deacon, they have to, or a leader of the church, they have to have been in the church a minimum of 12 months. Longer is better, actually. But nevertheless, we're not supposed to lay hands suddenly on any man. So we need to remember to be very careful. We've just gone through a VBS week. There may be conversions or people who have professed to come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. There's a young, fairly new couple that has been starting to attend our church. It's very difficult for me to tell if they even know the Lord or not, but they're very open. So, you know, that's great. They're very open. But I'm still going to be dragging my feet. I want to make sure that they really know Christ as their Savior before I let my hair down and really fully relax. And I know the board would want that as well. But it's very, very good for stability and unity in the church to make sure we validate, we verify these conversions. And it's for the benefit of those who have truly been converted. It's also for the benefit of us as a church, for our unity. And I know our current board is very, very careful with us and very, very conscious of the need to make sure that we validate everything. But the Lord went out of his way to prepare Paul, or the Apostle Paul, to be validated. And so we need to do the same thing ourselves with people who come to know the Lord.